I've noticed being in this part of the country that Tennessee Orange, you all Tennessee Volunteer fans around here? That Tennessee Orange, you know why they wear orange, right? They wear orange so they can play football on Saturday, hunt on Sunday, and clean the highways the rest of the week. Just thought I'd help you with that, amen?
Oh, yeah. All right. 2 Corinthians 12. Everybody there? Y'all need to calm down now. 2 Corinthians 12. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the fellowship we can have, the fellowship of the saints, fellowship we have with you, the joy it is to come with church and be with the brethren, the blessings of being in a local church. And Father, I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, give us some added insight. Lord, I pray you'd take this piece of dirt, stand behind this pulpit. Lord, unworthy, unfit to even handle the Word of God, and yet you've so called and you've so chosen. And you said you bless the foolishness of preaching and you make your Word manifest through preaching. Lord, I pray you'd bless this clay vessel tonight, fill it with your Spirit, stand behind this pulpit, move up and down these aisles, sit next to each and every one of us. But Father, I pray you'd speak to us tonight and help us to be a little different when we leave than when we came in. Help us grow a little bit tonight. Help us to get something we can take into this week as many go back into the world and have to deal with that. And Lord, help us tonight, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You know, years ago, I heard an old preacher on the radio, and he was talking about church themes. And, you know, a lot of churches have themes. Some churches have one theme for their entire, you know, for the church. I mean, it's just the entire time, like the church with the Acts 2020 vision. That's pretty cool. That's pretty good. A church with the Acts 2020 vision. Some churches, you know, it's called the church where everybody is somebody, or the church where you are loved. That's usually where the sheriff's department sits in on the deacons' meetings. Or sometimes churches have a theme for every year. I remember in 2007, 2011, getting ready for heaven in 2011. And that was a good one. I'm still getting ready, amen? But, you know, churches have themes like that for the year, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. But this old preacher, he said this. He said if his theme for his church, and I thought if I ever pastored a church, I would probably use this theme. His theme is a church full of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Church full of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who could save anybody. That's an incredible theme. The problem with that theme is the first part of it. A church full of nobodies. Fact is, we're Americans, amen? And we are somebodies. And that's the way we look at a lot of things. We're not a nobody, we're a somebody. But the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, we are nobodies. That's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul is going to have to do some self-glorying. He always hates to do that. He's had to do it a few times in the New Testament when people challenge his apostleship or what have you. So in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. So he's having a little problem with them. So then he says this, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Now stop right there for a minute, and just as a side note, notice he doesn't say behind the very chiefest apostles singular. He says chiefest apostles, plural, because Paul or the New Testament never recognizes a chief apostle anywhere. He said chiefest apostles in the plural. But look at the last four words of that verse. Though I be nothing. He's trying to commend himself to them. He said, I've become a fool in glorying. But he said, but the fact of the matter is, I am nothing. I am a nobody. And I kind of believe if Paul was a nothing or nobody, we are too. We are nobody. Say, preacher, I didn't come into church tonight to be called a nobody. Well, let's look at another verse. Go to Galatians chapter 6, right next book over. Galatians chapter 6, Paul is talking about, you know, taking care of a brother that's fallen, bearing one another's burdens, what have you. In verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6, He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So again, Paul is bringing the fact that we are not somebody. In fact, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we're something when in reality we are nothing. So, oh, preacher, you are really getting me upset tonight. I mean, it started with that orange thing, but now you're really getting me upset with this nothing stuff, this nobody stuff. Daniel chapter 4. Go to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets right with God. That's an incredible chapter, incredible thing with Nebuchadnezzar. You follow his life through that. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Just understand what he did as he got some things straight. You know the story. He had to spend about 7 years suffering what they call lycanthropy, I believe it is, when you act like an animal or a lion. His fingernails grew real long, his hair grew real thick, and he ate grass. God had taken his sanity away from him, like that. I remember hearing Ruckman say one time, he said, you got to get up in the morning and thank God you have your sanity, because God can take it like that. And God took Nebuchadnezzar's sanity, boom, 7 years he thinks he's an animal, because he had to humble him. Here's this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the world. And God said, let me show you what you are. After 7 years of that, picking up in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, which is always a good start, amen, to lift up your eyes toward heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He got all that right. He got his eschatology correct. Now look at verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He said, you put all the inhabitants together. I mean, even Ecclesiastes said, if you take all of mankind at their best state, it's vanity, it's empty, it's nothing. We are nobodies, folks. Oh, preacher, you are really getting me. Well, I'm going to show you the benefits of being nobody here in just a minute. I mean, there's some real benefits of being a nobody. But we are nobodies. One more verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 26. And Paul is addressing the church, not the guys at the Bible college. A lot of people say, well, you know, this talks about people being called in the ministry. No, he's talking to the brethren. He said, verse 26, for you see you're calling brethren. Now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We are the foolish things of the world. Look at the next part. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You say, preacher, that's it. You can call me a nobody, you can call me a fool, but I am not weak, preacher. I can bench press 250 pounds 13, 14, 20 times. I can do the squats, I can do the sit, I can run 5 miles. Preacher, I am not weak. Let me tell you how weak you are. You are so weak. You guys are going to have to appreciate this. You guys, there's our tough guys right here. I faintly remember when I was their age. Ancient history. Let me tell you how weak you are. Something that small can get in your system, and you're dead in a year and a half. My dad was athletic. He was a college football, the high school quarterback, baseball pitcher, started in the minor league system until he threw his arm out. Golf, bowling, boxing, you name it, he did it. And he always had a well-developed upper body. I always remember that as a kid, how well-developed his upper body was, his biceps bulged out, you know, that kind of stuff. He was a heavy drinker and a heavy smoker. And because of that, his stomach stuck out. Not fat, it was just the liver that had swelled up, was swelling up, behind it pushing everything out, which we refer to as a beer gut. That's what a beer gut is. But you look at him from the back, I mean, he had the V and he had the I mean, he was a strong man, 200 and some pounds. And like I said, he was a heavy drinker and he was a smoker. And we tried to convince him to stop smoking, because that's when they really were getting heavy on smoking, and smoking is going to kill you, gives you lung cancer and all that. So we really said, Dad, you got to quit smoking. So he went over to a pipe, which was better because it smelled better. So he would smoke this pipe, but he said, you know, when I smoke a pipe, I feel something run down the back of my throat. The saliva runs down the back of my throat, and it's causing an irritation. And he thought, well, it's just a matter of getting used to smoking a pipe. But after a while, that irritation kept getting worse and worse, so finally went to the doctor. And they ran some tests. And we got word that he had cancer of the lymph nodes. In the day and age when they really didn't understand how nutrition went along with cancer, they used cobalt at that time. So he came home and he had these red arrows marked on the side of his neck, and that's where the cobalt guns lined up and shot the radiation in there and all that. And I watched a man, 200 pounds, in good shape. I watched him after about a year and a half on his deathbed, about 85 pounds. And I realized, you know, those cells inside your body, when they begin to mutate, doesn't matter what you can bench press. Doesn't matter, you know, how far you can run or how fast you can run or how high can you jump. When they start to mutate inside, you're in trouble. Something that big can take you down anywhere from 3 or 4 months. We knew we had a preacher friend in southeastern Ohio who had, I believe it was brain cancer, that hit him just like that, and in about 4 months he was gone. So we're not as tough and strong as we think we are. The Bible says we're the foolish things of God, the weak things, verse 28, the base things of the world. So what is a base thing? Well, a base is something you either stand on or slide into, but you don't want to be either one of them. But your base things of the world, things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. So you know, that's as much of a nobody as you can be. Things which are not. To bring to naught things which are. We are things which are not. We are nothing. We are nobodies. Now here's just, again, you got to understand that. You say, preacher, I'm a good person. Okay, G-O-O-D. Take out G, take out O, and take out D. What do you got left?
Yeah.
That's what you got left. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The only good thing about me is the Spirit of God living in me and what He's generated in the new birth. That's the only good thing about you. And He did that. You didn't do that. I always said, you know, if I ever accomplish anything, it's Him working through me. And when I mess up, it's me working through me. That's how that thing works. But there are benefits. In verse 29 of that same text, the reason why he says we're foolish and base and weak and all that is that no flesh should glory in his presence. I tell you what, I am sick and tired of celebrity Christianity. You know, you got this celebrity here, he's saved, and this guy here, and this actress here, and what have you. Listen, the world doesn't need any more celebrities. Just need some average, everyday, normal Christians that love Jesus Christ, average, everyday people that know what it is to work for a living, that deals with the public, that loves Jesus Christ, that stands on the Word of God. That's what the Lord needs. And when they accomplish something, He gets the glory. That's the whole idea. But there are benefits, again, to being a nobody. Think about this. I bet somewhere today, and I'm just using it hypothetically, I bet somewhere today, in America somewhere, that somebody in a church got offended. Preacher didn't shake their hand. Preacher said something, you know, and they were offended. But you know, if you're a nobody, nobody can be offended. If you're a nobody, nobody can be offended. Somebody got their feelings hurt today. But if you're a nobody, nobody can get their feelings hurt. If there was that argument somewhere in a church somewhere about the color of the carpeting, and somebody wanted this color and somebody wanted that color, you've got a problem. But if nobody wanted this color, nobody wanted that color, nobody's can't cause a problem. Amen? That's the idea. So we need to be a church full of nobodies. Probably the hardest part of that. But then the next thing, church full of nobodies trying to tell everybody. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8. Trying to tell everybody. In Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 4, the church is moving out. In verse 4 it says, therefore they, so you have to stop right there and figure out who the they is. So you go back to verse 1. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, that was Stephen's, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, the church, were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the they referenced in verse 4 are the church folk. The preachers stayed in Jerusalem. He said, well, preacher, I thought it was the preacher's job to go out and win souls and witness. It is the preacher's responsibility as a Christian, and it's your responsibility as a Christian to preach and to witness and all that too. Yeah, I know this America. You know, if the light bulb goes out, you hire an electrician. If the faucet drips, you hire a plumber. If you want people saved, you hire a preacher. That's the mentality. The fact of the matter is every one of us here is given the responsibility and the ministry of reconciliation. So the apostles had said to Jerusalem, the they in verse 4 is the church, and they're scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. Amazing thing, because some of these people had probably lost some things because of Saul's work, pre-Christian work. Some of them may have lost loved ones. They may have had loved ones in jail, but not instead of being bitter about that, they simply went out and they preached Jesus Christ wherever they went. Sometimes people say, what's the best way of visitation? What's the New Testament method of visitation? And, you know, some churches go out on Thursday night. That's great. Thursday night is great. Some churches go out on Saturday morning, bus visitation. Some churches, you know, they have a big map of their county or their city on the wall, and they've got yellow highlighted all the streets that they've hit and what have you, trying to get the gospel to their community. All of that is fine. The New Testament plan for visitation is everywhere you go, anytime you go, you're on visitation. I mean, it's great, man. If you meet together at a particular time and, you know, you're going to go out here, drive a half hour out to this place over here, and you're out there preaching or witnessing for an hour and a half, and then you drive a half hour back. But listen, if you haven't walked across the street yet, you're missing it. Visitation is everywhere, every time you're out. I believe this. I believe in divine appointments. I believe God sets up divine appointments. Let me give you something real philosophically deep. Sometimes they get philosophical. Let me get a little philosophical here. You ready? You can write this down. Here it comes. Everywhere you go tomorrow, you'll be there. Now think about that. Everywhere you go tomorrow, you'll be there. I'm not going to be where you are tomorrow. You're not going to be where I am tomorrow. And I believe this, wherever you go tomorrow, some people are going to cross your path that God has divinely appointed. Some less obvious than others, but they'll be there. When you walk into Walmart, that Walmart greeter is going to be crossing your path. I believe in divine appointments. I've got a friend of mine named Todd. He's in Ohio. His son was born with spina bifida, so occasionally they had to make trips up to Chicago, to the University of Chicago. On one of those trips, he had to stop and get gas. And he said, as I pulled in the gas station, the Spirit of God just kind of, you know, was bugging me about witnessing to the guy behind the counter. He said, I did like every good Baptist. I got my gas paid for it and got out of there. Didn't leave a track, didn't do anything, you know. And he said, the Spirit of God beat me up all the way. He said, on the return trip, I had to stop and get gas. Stopped that same gas station. He said, and this, the Spirit of God's still dealing with him about it. He said this time he wasn't going to mess up, so he said, I got my gas, I stood in line, I had my money in my hand, I had a track in my hand. He said, I'm thinking up what I'm going to say to the guy behind the counter. He says, as I approach the counter, before I can open my mouth, the guy says, man, I'm bummed. Todd says, what are you bummed about? He said, oh, my son has spina bifida. Todd realized then, there's the connection. I don't know how the story went out, I don't know what prevailed from that, but the idea is this, that anybody could have witnessed the guy behind the counter. But Todd was the guy because his son had spina bifida. He was going through that. He knew what this guy was going through. And there was that connection there. Divine appointment. I have another friend of mine. You might have met him last year at Beale Street. It was Larry Kraft. And Larry has testified of an occasion. And if you don't know Larry, he's one of those nuts that has a lot of kids and lives in a bus. And he tells the story of heading back to Rochester, New York, and stopping it to get fuel. There's one Flying J and TA en route to there. I forget the name of the actual stop, but he stopped there to get fuel. And he ran across an old high school teacher. And he recognized him. The teacher recognized Larry. And he said, we began to talk. And he said, we talked about everything except Jesus Christ. He said, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know if I was thinking I'm going to see him again sometime or what have you. He said, but I never witnessed to him. And that night, that teacher committed suicide. See, that was a divine appointment. And Larry, by his own admission, says, I blew it. So I believe this. I believe there's some divine appointments out there waiting for every one of us. Because God's visitation program isn't just Thursday night, and it isn't just Saturday morning. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and it's 24/7. But you know, it's not hard in America to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. We have so many incredible opportunities to go everywhere in this country. I'm in favor of every kind of evangelism that's scriptural, every kind of biblical form of soul winning. I'm all for door-to-door ministry. I'm all for public ministry. I think that's great for guys to get out and stand on a street corner and to preach. Done that for years. I'm all for campus ministry, where people go on campus and try to talk to college students and what have you, as long as you do it correctly. We met a guy last week in Phoenix. He's got a website, but he is of the Jed Smock crowd. I don't know if you ever heard of Jed Smock. He was one of the original campus preachers. There are a group of preachers that go around that will call people names, accuse the women of being a particular way, and just make a mess out of it. And we're not for that. We're for campus ministry, where you go out and you preach to people about what they need to hear about Jesus Christ, and witness to people about Jesus Christ and things like that. And don't go out there to call names and things like that. So we have many opportunities. I'm telling you, these little things right here that you can stick in your pocket, these gospel tracts, are an incredible way to witness, and they can get places you can't imagine. I've heard of churches doing what they call a tract blitz. Heard one missionary one time talk about how his wife, of course this is before either one of them got saved, how his wife had gotten saved. She had gone into a grocery store. It was a Kroger. Do you guys have Kroger around here? All right, she went into a Kroger and went to the produce section, picked up a head of lettuce, and there's a gospel tract underneath the head of lettuce, which caught her eye, and so she picked it up and took it home and read it, and eventually got saved through that tract. Tracts are an incredible way to witness. We've got a, might know Brother Knox in DeLand, Florida. He's told me one time, he said, their church decided to track the entire library in DeLand. So what their people did was they went out and got as many books out as you can get on your card, take them home for about 3 or 4 days, stuff them with gospel tracts, take them back, and get another load of them. You got a few people doing that. They figured they'd track the entire library in about 3 months. I mean, it can be done, amen?
Yeah.
I heard a lady, I had a lady tell me down in Florida one time, she's an elderly lady, and she said, Pastor, she said, I used to love to get out and knock on doors and do that stuff. She said, I can't do it anymore. She says, but what I do is I get a lot of junk mail. And a lot of the junk mail has self-addressed, postage-paid return envelopes. So she says, I just take those, stuff them with gospel tracts, send them back out. She says, shame for them to give you that without doing anything with it, amen? Another lady in that same church, she said, and she whispered when she said, Pastor, she said, if you ever see me in the beer aisle, I'm not buying beer. Okay, what are you doing in the beer aisle? She said, I found out that the 6-packs and 12-packs that have those little punch-in handles, if you take a track and you roll it up like that, you can stick it right in there. So she's working the beer aisle, sticking tracks in the 6-packs. Can you imagine being 3 sheets to the wind and opening up another 6-pack and wow, turn or burn? That would be interesting. Oh, my. I remember a time, it was quite a few years ago, but we had to go to Cincinnati. My niece was getting married, and we parked at a church in Blue Ash. Where's our brother from Cincinnati? Remember Blue Ash, whoever that was? Anyway, just outside Cincinnati. And we were parked there a couple days ahead of time, so I'm thinking, okay, sit back, relax a little bit, don't have to do anything for a couple days. And the girls came to me, the wedding was Saturday, the girls came to me Friday morning and said, we got to go buy shoes. Why? You have shoes. Duh. Well, Dad, these, it's a wedding. You have to have wedding shoes. I'm thinking, are those like cleats or bowling shoes? So anyway, I said, all right. I knew I wasn't getting out of that, so I'm thinking, okay, we gotta do something about this. Then they found out about this horrible, horrible place called DSW, a direct shoe warehouse or something like that. And you walk into this thing, it's like walking into Home Depot for women. It's got 100 aisles of shoes for women. 2 aisles for men, but 100 aisles for women. I walked in. When men shop, we know what we want. We go in and we get it. Unless it's a real good tool place. Other than that, we just go in, get what we want, and get out. Women don't shop that way. When women go into to the store, it's not what they're buying. It's the fact that they're there. You know, they walk in, it's like, as close to heaven as you're going to get in this life, you know, shopping. Ever had a lady walk into you in the store because she's just walking around like this? So I'm thinking, I got to do something here. So they went back and started looking at shoes, and I watched them looking at their shoes. And I'd see one pick a shoe up, you know, and I'd walk over and say, boy, that's a nice pair. Why don't you get that? No, Dad, it's got this thing. Okay. Then I'd see one pick up another pair of shoes. Why don't you buy that? No, Dad, it's got this thing. Okay, I'm done. I knew, write the day off. It's over. So I find one of those places where you try on shoes, and I sit down there, and I've got the poochy lip. I am bummed out. And you know how the Spirit of God speaks to your heart? You don't hear audible voices, but he flashes a thought across your mind. So he speaks to me, and he says, what do you got in your pocket? I look at my pocket, I said, tracks. Unfortunately, just loaded up that day. I said, tracks. And the Spirit of God says, sure, there's a whole lot of shoes in here, isn't there? I said, yeah, you're right. There are a whole lot of shoes in here. So I started doing my own shopping for shoes. And I'd take these things, I'd roll them up, and I'd stick them in the toe of a shoe over here, and those boots, man, I would just drop them in the boots. And I got rid of all my tracks. I put tracks and shoes. There were people buying shoes for probably the next 3 weeks. They were getting them home and realizing, man, there's a gospel track in that shoe. You know what I was doing that day? You ready for this? Soul winning. I'm sorry. Oh, my. But there are so many opportunities in the United States to get the gospel everywhere. We were talking last night about the public schools. I have been in meetings where I've heard the guys, you know, the guys that are always talking about how America is going to destroy itself, which it is, but, you know, this guy got up and he said all the things we can't do. We can't preach on the street anymore. And I'm thinking, I'm doing that every week. We can't go in the public schools. And then he finally ended it by saying, well, what are we going to do when they issue the public identity card? And I got up there after that, and I said, you know, when they issue the public identity card, I'm going to go to Sunday school at 10 o'clock. I'm going to be at church at 11. I'm going to be out on the street until they absolutely make me stop. I'm not going to worry about it. But it was so interesting because he said, we can't get in the public schools anymore. And when he said that, I knew that 4 or 5 families in our church were, through Child Evangelism Fellowship, were going into the public schools after hours and having Bible club. You know, I'm tired of this negative Christianity. You know, you might as well, guys have already thrown the towel in. Listen, I don't believe in throwing the towel in. I'm not going to be running to the hills with my generator and eating them MREs. Forget that stuff. I'm going to be where I need to be. America still is a land of opportunity. Still a land where you can just about do anything, go anywhere, and get the gospel out to people. We can tell everybody about Jesus Christ. So if you can be a nobody and you're willing to tell everybody, boy, do you have somebody to talk about, amen? I mean, I read that this morning out of Philippians, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in likeness as a man, and man, he came and he preached as a man, and he preached as God, and he lived his life as God and man, and he died on the cross for my sins, and was buried and rose again the third day from the dead. He's alive right now. Boy, do we have somebody to preach about. Oh, my. You know, as Christians, we get accused of, you know, exclusivity. Oh, you Christians, you think you're the only ones that are right. You know, you're so exclusive. Well, do you realize that to be an atheist, I have to not believe in God? That's an exclusivity. And to be a Mormon, I have to believe in Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And to be a Muslim, I have to believe in every religion has exclusivity. And I'll tell you this, if you want to accuse me being a Christian of exclusivity, then I'll challenge you to this. Show me another God that was willing to leave heaven and become a man and die for people that hated him and then rise from the dead and get him to heaven. Show me another God that can do that. Show me another God. We've got the right to be exclusive because our God is the only God that came to this world to die for sinners. See, we've got the right. And I'm glad I don't have to preach about Muhammad. Well, yeah, I'm glad I'm not. I don't have to advocate for him. I mean, one fellow described Muhammad as this: a narcissist, pedophile, mass murderer, terrorist, misogynist, lecher, cult leader, black slave owner, madman, rapist, torturer, assassin, looter, and all of that can be proven. That was Muhammad. And by the way, if somebody says to you, I know this Muslim and they're really a nice person and they wouldn't hurt anybody, say, I know a Muslim too. His name is Muhammad. And let me tell you what Muhammad did. You realize Muhammad married a 6-year-old girl and consummated the marriage when she was 9? You know, we have Megan's Law. If Muhammad were alive today in the United States, Megan's Law would be in effect. He would have to file as a pedophile with the county. That's what he was. I'm glad I don't have to get on a street corner and say, you need to believe in this pedophile. I'm glad I don't have to do that. And I'm glad I don't have to be a representative of Buddha. I mean, Buddha was this guy that was raised in a rich home. His family did everything they could to protect him from the outside world. He'd get glimpses of it now and then. His curiosity would be raised. And he always had a desire to go to the outside world to see what it was like. And there came a day. He was married, had a little girl, but he left the shelter of his family and went in the outside world to find himself. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
And so he goes around and he tries different things. He ends up fasting to the point, they say, where he could live on 1 grain of rice a day. You could take your finger and push it in here and feel his backbone. 1 grain of rice a day. Then he got enlightened. I thought to myself, if I had to live on 1 grain of rice a day, I'd get enlightened real quick myself. And he does the Eightfold Path and all that stuff. Returns home, and the religion begins to develop. You realize Buddhists are atheists, right? Anybody know how Buddha died? He died by eating rice that had gone bad, food poisoning. By the way, that 24-hour flu that's going around, it's just like food poisoning. I've seen it. I've heard it. I have not dealt with it yet. But if you feel like you've got food poisoning, it's probably that 24-hour flu. Good news is it's over in 24 hours. Bad news is it's the longest 24 hours you're going to live in your life. Ask my daughter if you don't have any doubts about that. But he died eating bad rice or some kind of bad food. They haven't really determined whether it was rice or whether it was something else, but it was food poisoning. And I'm thinking to myself, how enlightened can a guy be if he can't figure out what he's eating is killing him? And yet millions of people have followed this guy into hell. Millions of people have followed Muhammad into hell. I'm glad Buddha's not my somebody. I'm glad Muhammad's not my somebody. I'm glad Pope Johnny's not my somebody or whatever Pope is in right now. I'm glad my somebody is Jesus Christ. That's what I'm glad. That's a somebody to talk about. If I can be a nobody willing to tell everybody, boy, I sure got somebody to talk about. Amen. And then we've got somebody that can save anyone. Save anyone. You guys ever had David Spurgeon here? Okay, you've heard his testimony. What an incredible testimony. You know, the Outlaws. I think it was the Outlaws that he was a vice president of. And he wrote a book. I don't know if you've seen the book about that lifestyle. And the Lord saved him in an incredible, incredible way. And I remember talking to Brother Gresham. Tom Gresham was one of the guys that went into the jail that actually witnessed him to begin with. And the Lord started dealing with his heart at that time. And they had no idea. I mean, you saw the pictures of the beard and all that stuff. They had no idea that this guy was going to turn out what he turned out to be. Incredible. We used to have church in our house. And my guys would go and preach at the rescue mission. And one of my fellows said, well, Pastor, if we lead somebody to Christ at the rescue mission, can we bring him to the house? Yeah, that's fine. So Brother Dave called me on a Saturday night and he said, I led 2 guys to Christ at the rescue mission. I'd like to bring him to church tomorrow morning. Are you sure it's okay? Yeah, it's okay. Bring him. He came that Sunday, nobody with him. I said, what happened? He said, well, I went down there and they weren't ready. Okay, try again next Sunday. So the following Sunday he goes down there and the same story, they weren't ready. And he comes, he said, what do I do? I said, 3 strikes and they're out. Try it again one more time. He went down that Sunday and he came back with 2 guys. One guy was named Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson didn't look too beat up by the world, looked like he was still in pretty good shape, had his wits about him. And then there was this other guy named Richard. Richard, his eyes were sunk back in his head. He had track marks up his arm. He looked a mess. After the service was over, both these guys loved the service. I said to Dave, I said, let's work with this Wilson guy. I said, I don't think this Richard guy has a chance. We never saw Wilson again. Richard came back the following Sunday, and the following Sunday, and the Sunday night. And he lived in downtown Toledo in these old rundown hotels. They call them suicide shacks. These are the old hotels where the first and second floor are still operating, but the rest of it shut down. And he was getting a check from the Marine Corps. He was an ex-Marine. And he would invite guys up to his room to shoot up. He called it a shooting gallery. And the deal was, you can come to my place and shoot up, you just have to give me some of your dope. So that was a pretty good deal for both parties. He told me, he said, Pastor, he said, this is about 3 weeks after he's been coming to church. He said, Pastor, they keep knocking on my door, and I keep telling them I don't do that anymore. He said, they finally stopped knocking on my door. But he said, Pastor, he said, I'm a heroin addict. He said, it's been 3 weeks. I have no sign of withdrawal whatsoever. And he had a cigarette in his hand. He said, you know, these are harder to kick than the heroin. He said, heroin's gone. He said, I'm trying to kick these. I watched him grow. I got him, 45-year-old man, I got him a job on a roofing crew. I was working for a roofing company. I needed a helper. What does a helper do? He packs the shingles on his shoulder, takes them up one or two stories, cleans up all the scrap. You know, that's what a helper does. 45-year-old man, ex-Marine, who lived a lifestyle on the street. To this day, he can't figure out why he's still healthy, other than dealing with diabetes. He said, I can't figure out. He said, I should be crippled, I should be blind. He said, all the things I've done to myself. He said, but God has been so gracious. Yeah, I watched that guy packing shingles up on a roof. Then you start teaching him how to actually lay the shingles, you know, how to nail them down and all that. Eventually, we kind of parted ways. He got went a different area. He ended up going to a Bible college through correspondence. And he loves preaching on the street. We got him started preaching on the street. We would go. He would go and pass out tracts. He would never open his mouth. And he said, one of these days, Pastor, one of these days, I'm going to start doing that. Well, he said one afternoon he was walking in downtown Toledo, and he was walking past the bus station, a lot of people standing there. He said, the Spirit of God says, preach. And he said, I looked over. He said, I was so scared. 6'3", Marine. Okay. I said, I was so scared. And he said, I started to keep walking, and the Spirit of God says, preach now, or you'll never have this opportunity again. He said, I was scared. He said, I got more scared of the Lord than I got of those people. Amen. He said, I held my Bible up, Pastor, and I opened my mouth, and once that first word came out, he said, I couldn't stop preaching. And that's what he loves to do. He would his vacations are going to San Antonio, places like that, preaching on the Riverwalk down in that area. That's what he loves to do. He's got a house, married a young lady. Well, not a young lady. I mean, she was his age. Married a lady, amen. Didn't marry a man, married a lady. We're good there. And I watched God just bless him incredibly. And I thought, when he came in the house, this guy doesn't have a chance. And God said, let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what I can do. We've got a God that could save anybody. Save anybody from anything. So if we can be a church full of nobodies, ready to tell everybody about the most wonderful somebody who can save anybody, God can do some incredible things with Trinity Baptist Church. The problem is we need to learn to be nobodies. Amen. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you can do. Father, I pray tonight that you might speak to the hearts of your people. Father, we need to be nobodies. And we really are nobodies. We're